श्रीमद्भागवतम कैंटो 4 चैप्टर 4 टेक्स्ट 6। आ ब्रह्मघोषा ऊर्जिता यज्ञ वैशसम विप्रर्षिजुष्टम विबुधैः च सर्वशः मृत दारु अयः कांचना दर्भा चर्मभिः निसृष्टा भाण्डं यजनं समाविशत् आ ब्रह्मघोषोर्जितयज्ञवैशसम् विप्रर्षिजुष्टं विबुधैश्च सर्वशः मृद्दार्व अय काञ्चन दर्भ चर्मभिर् नृशिष्ट भाण्डं यजनं समाविशत् आ ब्रह्मघोषोर्जितयज्ञवैशसम् विप्रर्षिजुष्टं विबुधैश्च सर्वशः मृद्दार्व अय काञ्चन दर्भ चर्मभिर् निसृष्ट भाण्डं यजनं समाविशत् आ ब्रह्मघोषोर्जितयज्ञवैशसम् विप्रर्षिजुष्टं विबुधैश्च सर्वशः मृद्दार्व अय काञ्चन दर्भ चर्मभिर् निसृष्ट भाण्डं यजनं समाविशत् As verse number 5 does not have purport, we'll read the translation. Verse 5. The disciples of Lord Shiva arranged for Sati to be seated on the back of a bull and gave her the bird which was her pet. They bore a lotus flower, a mirror, and all such paraphernalia for her enjoyment and covered her with a great canopy. Followed by a singing party with drums, conch shells and bugles, the entire procession was as pompous as a royal parade. What to what? For verse 6. Ah! From all sides, Brahma Ghosha, with the sounds of the Vedic hymns, Urjita, decorated. Yajna, sacrifice. Vaishasam, destruction of animals. Viprarshijushtam, attended by the great sages. Vibhudhaihi, with demigods. Cha, and Sarvashaha, on all sides. Mrit, clay. Daru, wood. Ayaha, iron. Kanchana, gold. Darbha, kushagras. Charmabhihi, skins. Nrisishta, made of. Bhandam, sacrificial animals and pots. Yajanam, sacrifice. Samavishat, entered. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. She then reached her father's house where the sacrifice was being performed and entered the arena where everyone was chanting the Vedic hymns. The great sages, brahmanas and demigods were all assembled there, and there were many sacrificial animals as well as pots made of clay, stone, gold, grass and skin, which were all requisite for the sacrifice. Purport. When the learned sages and the brahmanas assembled to chant Vedic mantras, some of them also engage in arguing about the conclusion of the scriptures. Thus, some of the sages and brahmanas were arguing and some of them were chanting the Vedic mantras. So the entire atmosphere was surcharged with transcendental sound vibration. This transcendental sound vibration has been simplified in the transcendental vibration. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In this age, no one is expected to be highly educated in the Vedic ways of understanding, because people are very slow, lazy and unfortunate. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya has recommended the sound vibration Hare Krishna. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is also recommended Yagnai Sankirtane ya Sankirtana Prayer Yajantihi Sumedasaha. At the present moment, it is impossible to gather sacrificial necessities because of the poverty of the population and their lack of knowledge in Vedic mantras. Therefore, for this age, it is recommended that people gather together and chant the Hare Krishna mantra to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is accompanied by His associates. Indirectly, this indicates Lord Chaitanya, who is accompanied by His associates, Nityananda, Advaita and others. That is the process of performing yajna in this age. Another significant point in this verse is that there are animals for sacrifice. That these animals are meant for sacrifice does not mean that they are meant to be killed. The great sages and realized souls assembled were performing yajnas, and their realization was tested by animal sacrifice. Just as in modern science, tests are made on animals to determine the effectiveness of a particular medicine. The brahmanas entrusted with the performance of yajna were very realized souls, and to test their realization, an old animal was offered in the fire and rejuvenated. That was the test of a Vedic mantra. The animals gathered were not meant to be killed and eaten. The real purpose of a sacrifice was not to replace a slaughterhouse, but to test a Vedic mantra by giving an animal a new life. Animals were used to test the power of Vedic mantras, not for meat.
Om Agyanatimirantasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Shrishtam Manamapi Shachiputram Atrasvarupam Rupam Tatsyagrajam Urupurim Maturim Goshtavartim Radha Kundam Girivaramaho Radhika Madhavasham prapto yasya pratita kripaya shri gurum tam natosmi. Vande hum shri guru shri atath pada kamalam shri gurun vaishnavanscha shri rupam sagrajatam sahagana raghunatan vitam tam sajivam sadvaitam savadhutam parijana sahitam krishna chaitanya devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhan Vitamascha. Guru Vaishnav Bhagavan Tina Smarani Hoi Bigna Vinashan Anaya Shehoi Nijavan Chita Puran. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. I hope the first-time visitors here are feeling enlivened and enlightened, enthused at the possibility of fulfilling Srila Prabhupada's desire for rural Krishna-conscious communities. It's certainly a very great difference from the totally materialistic, rajasic lifestyle of the cities. Of course, the facilities of the cities aren't there, so you may, until the body gets accustomed, more likely to suffer from physical ailments such as colds and coughs, which actually in Puri, I think most of us got that. Here's Krishna's antidote for colds and coughs, honey. So you can all take it and share it between you. All the way from Spain, I believe it is. There must be honey, must be, in the forest here. So, yeah, it's from Spain. So you can take that afterwards and take a teaspoon each. As we're here, especially to discuss the way forward in establishing these communities, I'll speak on these, I'll try to relate what's been discussed in the Bhagavatam to that topic of farm communities, Varnashram. We see that Sati has run away from home. It's not exactly running away from home, because it's a visit to the father's house. It's not like absconding with the intention of never returning, or going without telling, or without saying where you're going. But she had a difference of opinion with Lord Shiva. We can see this happens even at the highest level of material society. And this being Kali Yuga, we can expect, even in communities which are dedicated for serving Krishna cooperatively, Varnashram Dharma Society is based on cooperation. Everyone acts for the mutual benefit of everyone else. But especially when we try to do something good in Kali Yuga, or especially when we try to get free from the influence of Maya, that's in every yoga, there will be disagreements. And Kali, the personality of Kali is, the very name Kali suggests Kalaha, which means quarrel. So there will be misunderstandings, disagreements, but that shouldn't be the norm. The norm should be everyone is happily cooperating in Krishna's service. And pretty much we have that in our communities so far. But there will be disagreements, misunderstandings. Misunderstandings can arise and cause disaster. I gave that example of something we learned in school, the glorious British history. This was an inglorious episode, the charge of the Light Brigade. Soldiers, the Light Brigade means cavalry. In those days, cavalry meant horses. Now it means tanks. So they were in the Crimea, historical hotspot. It's a hotspot now also. They were in the Crimea, the British troops, and guess what? They were lined up against the Russians. It's nothing new, this Britain and America versus Russia rivalry. So there was a valley, and at one end there were the British, and at the other end there was a hill. So it was like an opening with hills on three sides, and on all three sides there were Russian troops with cannons. And the British were at one side, and they charged on their horses. And naturally, hardly any of them came back alive because they were just pounded to death by the cannon fire. They were cannon fodder, as the saying goes. Why did they do such a stupid thing as to charge when you're just set up to be killed? They were given the order to charge, but one theory is that it was a misunderstanding, that actually the order didn't come to charge, but they thought they were told to charge, and the rest is history, as the saying goes. Misunderstandings can cause disaster. They can cause not such a serious disaster, but some kind of friction, because in communicating things, if things are misunderstood, and then what is meant to be communicated, something else is communicated. Just like 2 days ago in the morning, I found out that I had told that you could all choose a verse for me to speak on, but I don't have any memory of saying that. It is possible that a ghost-like form, appearing like myself, said that. Or it is possible that I said it and totally forgot it, which doesn't seem so likely. But I just don't remember saying any such thing. But that was what was presumed to have been communicated. It's not a big thing. But how do such things get communicated? So, one of the characteristics of good leaders, so we're told, is good communication. They're good at communicating, getting to. So I guess I failed in that regard, because what I wanted to say didn't come out. But to make things clear, that's why I often like to do things in writing, rather than most people nowadays when communicating, they like to do so by phone calls. You don't do that here, right? But if it's in writing, email, it should be more clear. But in writing also, you can really mess it up. So how to clearly communicate in writing? It may seem clear to you, but the person receiving it, they don't get it. I've had this experience so many times. Someone asks a question I give the answer, and then they write back and say, what's all that about? They don't remember what they asked. I just happened to me a couple of days ago. Someone asked me to send, in the middle of a long letter, they asked me to send the email address of someone, and there was nothing else to reply to, so I just sent the email address. And they wrote back and said, well, this is unclear. Why did you send this? They'd forgotten they'd asked. So it's a tendency in Kali Yuga, so we have to be very tolerant also. And and be always be open to the possibility that there are misunderstandings. That wasn't the case with Sati. She clearly understood what Lord Shiva wanted, and she clearly did something else. So it was inauspicious from the very start. She thought Lord Shiva was wrong because an abusive husband doesn't allow the wife to go and visit her relatives, her family, her parental home. That's a sign of spousal abuse. But in this case it wasn't, because Lord Shiva understood very well that the parental home, the father is going to mistreat you. It'll be disastrous. Lord Shiva could understand. Sati didn't understand. There's also the tendency to want to go somewhere and do something. We don't like to stay in one place. That's universal, it seems. All over the world, if one kind of punishment is putting people in prison. Apart from being in a confined space and being limited in what you can do, you can't go anywhere. If you're in a prison in Texas, you can't go outside the prison. You may want to go to California, but you can't go. You're not allowed. So Sati might have felt, well, it's just like being in a prison. I'm not allowed to go anywhere. Now that tendency is there to want to go here and there, maybe because the jiva is described as sarvaga, has the tendency, or has the ability to go anywhere. And we also have brahmanda brahmite kono bhagyavan, eta brahmanda bari ananta jivagon, charasi laka jonite koriye brahman. This universe is filled with unlimited jivas who travel throughout the universe in 8,400,000 species, 84 lakhs of species. So that traveling tendency we have, you want to travel here and there, you'll get it. You travel from one planet to another, up and down, and from one species to another. Otherwise, it's sattvic to stay in one place. It's like a rajasic tendency. I want to get up and go. Now, what about the sannyasis? They're defined as parivrajana, parivrajaka acharya. That word is there. Parivrajana means one who's always moving. That's moving for a different purpose. When you stay in one place, you feel, I want to get up and go somewhere. But if you travel a lot, you feel, I just want to settle down. That's material life. Whatever you're doing, you want to do the opposite. I remember once, a few years ago, at one airport in near London, some security staff or something asked me, just seeing my dress, and, oh, where do you live? I said, well, I don't really live anywhere. I'm always traveling. He said, oh, that must be a lot of fun, always traveling, because for someone who's staying in one place, they think it must be fun to travel. But if you're always traveling, it's fun. I don't know if it's fun or not. I don't see it as fun. It's yeah, when I was young, going to different places, in Asia, far away Asia, and it was some kind of novelty, but that novelty is not there anymore. So one aspect of traditional village life is staying in the village. You don't go anywhere much. My experience in the villages in Bangladesh, starting from shortly after Gaur Purnima, 1979, through the 1980s. It's a different Bangladesh now. It's very modernized. People would go, they'd stay in their village and they would go somewhere. It means like once a year, for instance, there'd be some local mela or fair. Lakshmi Puja, they have some mela, some village I used to. And people from surrounding villages would come, usually not more than 10, 15 kilometers, because they'd walk to go there, or possibly go by boat, or a mixture of the two. And that was it. And marriages would be arranged between families of different villages, but not very far apart, because there's no facility to travel anyway. There were pilgrimages, which would be often done late in life, vanaprastas, when the children are grown up and can look after the home. They'd go out for pilgrimage. And if you go on a long pilgrimage, it's quite expected that you might not come back at all, because if you go for a few years, if you're going from South India, say you're going to go to Badrinath or going to visit the four dhams in the four corners of India, there's a good chance that in the meantime you're older and you'll just pass away, that's all. So if you never come back, it's not surprising. It's just presumed dead, because there wouldn't be any news and there'd be no death certificate or any such thing. And going to Badrinath, that was often considered that 90% chance you won't come back anyway, because it's so dangerous to go there on the rocky paths, and it's so difficult to survive up there. And if you get caught when the snows start, then definitely you're finished. No way. And you could be, avalanches are regular, so if you just can't come down or you, whatever. So it's physically very risky to go there. So that kind of traveling is sattvic, not nowadays the way people go on Badrinath parikrama or pilgrimage, when they're big fancy cars from Delhi roaring up the roads with their blasting speakers, and the whole family gets out and they get out rah, 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 talking all loudly, and they get out their picnic items or Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Chapandi, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. I'm saying to these ladies here. So some travelers there, but there just wasn't facility previously. And the village life, by its very nature, tended towards sattva-gun. There are no cars roaring around. There's no internet. Entertainment is very simple. Again, my experience in Bangladesh. Because what I saw, it was practically, in many ways, it hadn't changed since the time of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when there's no electricity and the culture is pretty much the same. And the way of life and the way of producing food is the same. It's the same food. Entertainment means people come together in the evening after dark, and they chant Hare Krishna. That was the common entertainment in many villages in Bangladesh. And there would be these yatra groups that go around. It means drama groups. They would go from village to village, not very professional, and no one was very rich. But everyone was getting by. Drama groups, they go from village to village and they do some dramas. Some theme from Mahabharata or whatever. And everyone already knew the story. But anyway, then watch it again. This village-to-village drama technique was taken up by Naxalites mostly in Telangana and also in the rest of Andhra Pradesh. That was taken up going village to village, showing dramas about how all the rich people are exploiting you and you should rise up and be revolutionaries, which they did. And it's still going on, isn't it? Not so much nowadays. But and at least until recently. When I first went to Telangana, I was traveling around and people would tell me, just be careful, especially at night. You could get killed. Even in the towns, what to speak of in the village areas. Naxalites means, for those of you who don't know, it means some kind of revolutionary communists. They were prominent, not in this part of Andhra, I don't think, were they? They were here also. Earlier, yeah. Nalconda district, yeah. Yeah, it's sinking in. So staying in one place, it helps to cultivate the mode of goodness, and then but that comes automatically. Now by modern conveniences, we find always the modern conveniences makes life worse. The benefits, they always come with hidden anti-benefits. What's the word for anti-benefits? Difficulties, yeah. Side effects, yeah. Well, side effects can be good also, but it in English it's usually presumed that it's something bad. It could be good. It doesn't necessarily have to be bad. Just like liberation from material existence is a side effect of chanting Hare Krishna. Anusangik phal, it's a result which comes along with it. It's not the main thing. So, yeah, now you can travel widely, and as a result, families are broken up. Food is transported from one area to another. So, living in London, most of the food which you buy in the shop is not grown in England. It's like 80% of it or something, maybe more. It's not grown locally. It's all imported. And you must have seen that growing up in Czech, that used to be all the food was local, right? And if you're in Prague, now you'll buy food and wine and all from all over, from everywhere. That's called advancement. But it has its side effects also. One of the side effects is that people become more and more enamored by the possibility of material enjoyment in so many ways. They become less simple in their outlook as there are more and more possibilities for sense gratification. So staying in one place is very helpful. Sati should have done it, but she didn't. She got herself in a lot of trouble. She couldn't imagine what kind of trouble she'd get in. She couldn't imagine how cruel her father would be to her, because he's a very pious man. To be in such a situation that there were many demigods attending his yajna. That is a sign of prestige. That you organize the yajna, you're the yajaman, is the technical word, and so many other big personalities come. So it's like if you have a if you have a wedding and then you see the guest list, and if in high society, these are the kind of things that people are very particular to observe. What is the guest list at the such and such big shot organizes the wedding of his daughter? What is the guest list? And then you see all the big people, big people in society. A few years ago, this I think it was one Ambani organized. I know because one of our ISKCON sannyasis went gate crashed or something, and there's like every big person in India, political, business, of course, entertainment world, all the big shots were there. So Daksha was highly prestigious, even among the demigods. He was a Prajapati. So he must have been very pious to get that position. But the disease of envy had not been expunged from his heart, and that became prominent. So he became very offensive. That is the way of material life. By piety, someone gets a big position or a position to enjoy the world. Then they enjoy it. They lose all sense of propriety. They do with facility to enjoy. They enjoy. They start acting sinfully. They become proud. They mistreat others. Then they get thrown down again. And when you're thrown down, you become humble, and you try to make yourself better, and you act piously, and then you go up again, and then you go up and down, up and down. So Daksha was up, and at this juncture he was preparing himself for a heavy fall down, but he didn't fully fall down. The demigods are highly protected. We see Indra, even though he does so many abominable things, but he's always put back in his position because he's got an important role to play. So same thing with Daksha. He was put back in his position. So going to the topic and the purports here. The Vedic culture, yajñas. Yajña is central in Vedic culture. Means everything is offered to the concept of offering everything to Vishnu, or at least to the demigods. Individually and collectively. Public yajñas are for collective offering to Vishnu. Some similar idea is there in the Western world. They have in the Christian religion. In America, it's a big festival, Thanksgiving, that comes last Thursday of September, is it? November, last Thursday of November. So the idea is that you offer thanks to God for all that He's given. And in Europe, it was still going on when I was a kid, although it didn't have much relevance in the urbanized society, industrialized society we lived in. There was the Harvest Festival. That would come earlier than late November. That toward the end of summer, that's when the crops are harvested. Then they'd bring all vegetables and grains and put it in the church and offer thanks to God. That's the idea. So it's something like that. Ghee is offered and grains. Ghee is the end of a long process of looking after the cows, taking the milk. Then you make ghee And then you offer that. Ghee and grains are offered in the fire as that you have given, and we're offering back to you. An offering in the fire, and then Agni carries that to all the demigods and ultimately to Vishnu. So Yajna is the central point, or all Vedic activities, in terms of activities, they culminate in Yajna. And in terms of understanding, sarva karma kilam parata gane parisamapyate, the idea is that all activities performed in Vedic culture, they culminate in knowledge, gyan, transcendental knowledge, which comes about, as it's described here, there were different, at the Yajna, there were different brahmanas debating over Vedic siddhantas. So the idea is that at the Yajna is, talking about the guest list, it's also decorated by great brahmanas who can not only perform sacrifices, but are also learned in the Vedas and learned in philosophy. So they'll discuss, and then someone, if they take an interest in that, they could become enlightened by hearing from such persons. And of course, all this goes on the background of dharma, an understanding that human life is not meant simply for eating, sleeping, mating, and defending like the animals, but there is a higher purpose. Yesterday I was asked, how can we preach to the general people and instill in their minds the need for dharma? I thought a little bit about that, and well, first of all, they have to understand that there is more to life than eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. There is a spiritual aspect to life. And the universe is running on with a purpose, under a supreme controller, that there is birth and death, there is reincarnation, there is karma, and that human life is meant for, again, more than eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, but for ahara nidra bhayam aitunam cha samanyam etat pashubhyanaranam dharmo hitesham adhiko vishesham dharmenihina pashubhyanaranam. Eating, sleeping, mating, and defending are seen in animals and in humans, the special prerogative or possibility in, or opportunity in human life is to cultivate a sense of dharma and activities according to dharma. Therefore, without dharma, a human is nothing more than a sophisticated animal. So to convince people about the reality and the necessity of dharma, to start from a platform of total ignorance, it's a difficult thing. If it's in the culture, it gets transmitted generation by generation. That will tend to, the tendency toward dharma will tend to become contaminated by material desires unless there are, within society, and there'll be misdirections and misinterpretations. Therefore, very pure brahmanas are required to keep the society on track. Otherwise, adharmam dharmamiti ya manyate tamasavrita, by the influence of tamagun, that which is adharma, non-dharma, will be taken to be dharma, and vice versa. So it's always required to put things back on track, because the tendency of the conditioned soul is to take Vedic injunctions or whatever it is, whether it's the Bible or whatever it is, and twist it for sense gratification. The one example that Srila Prabhupada often cited is that in the Bible it said that man gave dominion, God gave man dominion over all the animals. Dominion means rulership. So that's misinterpreted to mean that you kill them and eat them. It's just like if someone says, of course you wouldn't do that in the modern age, but you would previously, I'm just going out for shopping for an hour. You say to the next door neighbor, could you look after my kids? Sure. And you come back and what happened to your kids? What happened, where are my kids? Already eaten. You gave them to me to look after, so I looked after them. I cut them up and roasted them, boiled them, sautéed them, and thanks a lot. They tasted very nice. It's horrific. It's black humor at its worst. But that's how it's misinterpreted. So that tendency is always there. Sati, she justified herself in her own mind. She knew she was doing wrong, but she justified herself. That no one will say there's anything wrong with a woman going to her father's house. And even though she knew it was wrong, in her own mind she blocked out the proper understanding. That's why when you say, how can we preach about dharma, or about anything for that matter, we can give all the best arguments, but people won't accept them, even if they're defeated. Just an example recently, one devotee from South Tamil Nadu told me that there are some people in his area who are very active about environmentalism. And he pointed out, they're all meat eaters. So he pointed out to them that this meat eating is, no, actually it was online. He's in South Tamil Nadu. I'm not exactly sure where the environmentalists are, somewhere in India. I think they're from the same area also. So he said that this meat eating is a major cause of environmental disruption. They said, no, what are you? Then he sent them all the statistics and everything. And then after that, they withdrew from the discussion. They didn't say, oh, you're right. Actually, if we're really going to be trying to protect the environment, we should stop meat eating. But they just withdrew from the discussion, and presumably they went on with their so-called environmentalism and with their meat eating. That's a symptom of Kali Yuga also, that people, you can't convince them because they don't have any good sense or logic. And everyone thinks they're right, even when they're wrong. It can be even in the matter of scripture. Again, referring to that Mlecha culture in which I was raised, there's someone whose name was Pope, I forget his first name, he said that we both read the Bible day and night, but where you see black, I see white. You're reading the same thing, but you get a completely different message out of it. I didn't look at it. I was just sent, someone asked me to look at a paper they'd written, which is titled, Srila Prabhupada is Shastra. The very title is ridiculous, because it's just like Atma is Paramatma. Then why are there two words? Srila Prabhupada is Shastra. And especially my interpretation of everything. I presume the person will come up with my interpretation of what Srila Prabhupada says is Shastra. So many ideas will come up. So how do we convince people about dharma? This is the best way. these communities, if we can actually get them in order, it demonstrates what's in Srila Prabhupada's books, or should do. Living, depending on Krishna. Krishna has given the land will produce profusely. Of course, it depends where we are. If we're in a desert, maybe not so profusely, but Srila Prabhupada said, even in the desert, if you perform yajna here in the purport, talking about the Sankirtan yajna, even in the desert, rain will fall and it can become verdant. Actually, Israel, this country much in the news these days, now they have Israel and Palestine, but what was the country which is now called Israel prior to 1947, I think it was all Palestine. And it was mostly dried up, semi-desert, so we're told. But the Israelis went in there and they turned it into, it's very verdant, and they managed the land in such a way that it's very agriculturally productive, which the Palestinians before hadn't done. So it is, Srila Prabhupada says, it's possible to turn even the, you can convert the deserts even. By yajna, rain will fall. And if rain does fall in the desert, which isn't very often, but we see immediately everything, there's greenness comes everywhere. So Srila Prabhupada, he said about these farms, there should be greenness everywhere. That is the sign of opulence, where it's good production. And some people are naturally good farmers. That Naidu community, they're naturally very good farmers. They're wealthy. Of course, many of them are. Same with Patels in Gujarat. You don't see beggar Patels or poverty-stricken Patels. Many of them do business nowadays. But originally they were village people. And still many are farmers and well-to-do and wealthy. They get the land and they know what to do. Krishna's given them that intelligence. They can take some land. You put someone like me who doesn't have any clue and you starve in the middle of plenty. But a Patel or a Naidu on the land, they'll produce so much. They can support so many people, which is what the Vaishyas do. They produce especially grains and milk products. And vegetables and fruits, people just grow themselves. Just like you see here, mango trees are just growing. Even without making a mango orchard, the mangoes just grow here and there. And that's very common. You find a place where people throw out their food and then you find tomato plants growing and papayas growing. They just grow by themselves. But especially grains and ghee, that requires Krishi go raksha. So that's to be agriculture and cow protection. That's to be organized by the Vaishyas. And those who are expert, they can produce profusely and then they feed the whole society. That's there. You read that book about the Jajmani system. The Vaishyas, they produce grains and then what do? They give most of it away. What do they get back? People pay them? No, they don't pay. The Baba gets, at this season, he gets 2 bags of rice. The Dobi, the person who washes the cloth, they get so many bags of rice. But everyone has to do their duty in the village. It's a self-supporting system. So the Vaishyas produce a lot, and others just do service, and they don't get paid. I was told our Krishna Das in Salem, he comes from a Baba background family, and his father was a barber, And he said that it was considered very bad in his village when his father opened a shop. Because previously, for generations, his father as a barber would shave people. He'd never take any money. Now, how do you live? Once a year, or two, three times a year, you're given bags of rice, and then the barbers have function. In the marriage ceremonies, they have functions, and they're given cloth and gifts. And if the daughter has to get married, and the rich man in the village will help arrange something, and it all goes on like that. So if we can show all this, it's not that everyone has to be at the same level. In Krishna's Vedic society, some people are poorer and some are rich. None are starving. Even the Shudras get nice clothes, because the rich people, they wear nice clothes maybe once or twice, and then they just give it away, that's all. If there's a yajna also, they just give away so many things. So there are richer people and poorer people, and it all goes. It's a big topic, but it has to be demonstrated. So yesterday I proposed we can have four mottos for our farm communities, which we can internalize ourselves, so we're all on the same page, and preach to others. So we have to live up to it. Four forward: simple, natural, traditional, dharmic. And in the West, that can be changed to simple, natural, not traditional, because we don't want their traditions, meat eating and everything, beer drinking. Simple, natural, and what's the next one? Spiritual, not spiritual. Because spiritual is maybe the most misused word in the English language. Simple, natural, godly. That's a big challenge to live up to that, right? Okay, I'll finish there. Hare Krishna, all glories to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. How could have I imagined as an idiot kid in school that I'd end up in a farm in Andhra Pradesh, which I never heard of, I'd heard of India, remote farm, talking on Srimad Bhagavatam. It's all Prabhupada's mercy. I never heard of Srimad Bhagavatam. So we're all here by Srila Prabhupada's mercy. That's true of everyone in the Krishna consciousness movement spread throughout the world, and for most of them in India also. They wouldn't be chanting Hare Krishna if it wasn't for Srila Prabhupada. And these farm communities are supposed to show Krishna consciousness at its best in action. Got a lot of work to do. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Hare Krishna. Yeah, so, actually put it on again. I didn't finish that. Just to summarize that point, how can we preach about Dharma in society? Well, first of all, we have to convince people that there is birth and death. We are spiritual beings. There is a higher purpose to life, and that there is a way of life given by God, which by following, we get in tune with what He wants us to do. And that's called Dharma. And we should live according to that. So that's that in summary. But you have to start by convincing people. You're not the body. We're eternal living beings. There is God. We have a duty to God. So it's not the first thing that you go out preaching in public. Even in India, because there's so many misunderstandings about Dharma. The whole word Dharma has been completely misconstrued as Hindu Dharma, Muslim Dharma, Christian Dharma, completely misconstrued. So, yeah, we have a lot of work to do. Hare Krishna.